In your bulletin, you'll find a very interesting sermon outline. At a glance, it's going to go, that old boy is not going to come close. But that's the take home. And we'll go through a little bit of it, but it kind of gives you an outline of your homework assignment this week. Everybody good? All right, so please, if you would, pull out the sermon outline. It will be really helpful today to have that outline in front of you. Pull it out if you would, please. If Jesus was so loving and nice, Jesus is used as a synonym for nice today, right? Act like Jesus means act nice. If Jesus was so loving and nice, why was he the center of conflict and division, like continuously through his ministry? Why was he persecuted and eventually hung on a cross by religious leaders that were respected by society, that claimed to believe the Bible? The Sadducees believe the first five books. The Pharisees claim to believe the rest of it. Who claim to believe in God, same God as the Bible. Why the conflict? Why the division all the way through the ministry of Jesus? Why was he condemned and hung on a cross? How did that happen? And the question for us today is, how could the church be built on a founder of conflict and division? Indeed, a criminal. A man deemed by leadership and society as unworthy to take up air on the planet. Lowest of the low. How could you build a church on that leader? And then, if the early church leaders were Christ-like and therefore so nice and so loving, why were they the center of conflict and division by religious leaders who were respected by society, who claimed to believe the Bible, and who claimed to believe in the God of the Bible? How could that be? And they were pursued, persecuted, and killed, as were their followers. Various ways, various places. And how could, and here's our question for the day, how could the church be built on leaders of conflict and division? What was God up to? You've gone through a prayer outline. It's nothing special about it outside of an outline that each day called you into how to pray for that one person that may not be trusting Christ right now. It's called Who's Your One? And single out that one person, pray every day for them leading up to Easter. And maybe a warning to come if you haven't talked to them yet about the Lord Jesus Christ, if God hasn't laid that on your heart yet. Maybe you have. And it's kind of a hard feeling. You know, you finally muster up the courage to sit down with a friend and you broach the topic of Jesus, the topic of religion. You finally do it and you try to share and it just kind of feels like it goes south, you know, and the response is negative and you feel like from that point on, there's going to be, like, the relationship will never recover. It'll be kind of a wedge. And you start to, if you're like me, and this happens a lot to me, you start to second-guess yourself. Going, I must have done something wrong. And nobody obviously loves other people perfectly and presents the gospel perfectly. I get that. But you start to second-guess yourself. I can just tell you, through that, when I first became a Christian, I just had, I mean, like immediately had to share the gospel. And like, I haven't recovered from that. It's been like more than 40 years, okay? And that's happened. This, what I'm talking about, like, it's happened to me over and over, and it keeps happening. You say, well, why do you keep doing it? I can't help it, right? So this message is for me. And maybe any of you, you know, we talk about, in the Bible's about relationships, and we talk primarily about three relationships. Number one, our relationship with God. That's the big one. Getting to know God, I mean, knowing everything about Him, and loving Him, and growing in faith for Him, and faith in Him. Number two is how to love one another in family, and in church, and in life, you know, how to love believers, and just love believers globally, and, you know, Bible's all about that, and that's great stuff to cover. But the third area that we have really great difficulty in our small groups and individually is this area with society, the part of society that isn't trusting Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And that's just tough. And so this is a message for small groups. This is a message for each one of us. This is a message for this church. We're going to be entered. We actually have entered at Easter time the book of Colossians. And introduced on Palm Sunday, a passage in Colossians 1. On Good Friday, a passage in Colossians 2. On Sunrise Sunday, a passage in Colossians 3, which you have before you today. We'll start on that passage. And we're going to, the plan is next week, you know, to begin with chapter 1, verse 1, and begin to work our way through the book of Colossians in a practical, just step-by-step manner, making sure we get every phrase and everything connected and put it all together in a practical way. But to jump ahead one more time today is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm not going to go through this whole thing outside of draw your attention to four phrases that hopefully we locked into last time. And maybe I didn't make it really plain enough. By the way, just a question leading in besides those other questions. Anyone here resurrected? Anybody here resurrected? I was afraid of that. Nobody? A couple, oh yeah, okay, there's some folks listening, okay, all right. Anybody here a witness to like anything important? Yeah. Let's go ahead, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then, or you could translate it really honestly to Greek, since then, listen, believer, if you're trusting Jesus, okay, this is true about you if you're trusting Jesus, you have been raised up with Christ. That means resurrected. All right, in the mind of God, and that's where reality is. It's not your reality the way you want it to be or mine. You know, in the mind of God, He knew He was going to create you. Nobody's an accident. Nobody's an accident. Everybody's made in the image of God by God. That's a foundational truth for life. And so in the mind of God, He knew He was going to create you. He knew, if you're a believer now, that you would be coming to faith in Christ. In the mind of God, when Jesus Christ was raised on Easter morning, you were raised with Him. All right, that's reality. That's a bigger reality than any reality you've ever witnessed on this planet. You've been in the mind of God, you're raised, you were joined to Christ 2,000 years ago, though you didn't yet exist, and you were raised with Him. That's what the passage says, as many other passages that we'll go over, not today. Verse 3, you have died with Him. When He died on the cross, if you're trusting Him today, it's as if you were on the cross dying with Him. I know that's weird. That's hard for our brains to get a hold of. And we'll talk more about it, not today, some other time. But it's simply true. In the mind of God, He knew He was going to make you. You would be trusting Christ. You died with Him. When He paid the penalty of your sin, you were there in the mind of God. And number three, this is huge. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Or I think really a better translation, just because I like it better, and it's an equal translation. You are concealed or enveloped in Christ or with Christ in God. That's security. And that's where you are, where Christ is you are, where you are Christ is, if you're trusting Him. And then number four, you will be revealed with Christ in glory. That's when Jesus comes back again, or if you're like Marge, that's when you die. Right? I mean, think about it. Marge is with Christ in glory, in the glorious presence of God. I mean, that's incredible. And it's got, Marge is a wonderful lady, but it's got nothing to do with Marge. It's because Jesus saved her. Jesus gave her the ability to trust Christ. All right? So this is who you are, and that qualifies you for the message today. If you're not in that group, then trust Christ, and immediately you'll be in the group. All right, so here's what we're doing today. All right, here's our theme. We are, since we are these four things, this is you, okay? Since we are these four things, we are a PR firm. Are we good? You've always wanted to be part of a PR firm, right? Okay, you are, this morning, you're part of a PR firm, and we've been hired by the early church. And we're told in Colossians 3, as we give them suggestions, we are, verse 2, to keep seeking the things above. Verse 2, we are to set our mind on things above. So if we're going to give them good counsel, our brains have to be focused on heaven's perspective. Everybody good? You say, well, what's heaven's perspective? Glad you asked. We're going to learn that today, all right? But we are a PR firm. We're going to walk with the early church, and we're going to give them advice. Everybody good with that plan? All right. Some of you are nervous. All right. So the owner, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, gives his church, his early church, and this church today, this assignment. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's in your outline. You shall receive power. Now, that's really important because they're given an impossible task. They're a bunch of nobodies that are going to reach the globe. And they're going to start off with intense persecution at the very front edge and some degree of poverty. All right, so it's just like, what? But that's, you know, we're hired by them. This is their task. They got to reach the globe. So you'll receive power. So it's not just our advice, fortunately, but it's also the power of God working through them. And that's, it's got to be that way, because if we're going to see people come to faith in Christ, if they're going to see people come to faith in Christ, it ain't going to happen by our smooth talking. No matter how well we express the gospel, people are dead. Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We're dead as a hammer, dead, and God's got to come along and make us alive. But God uses the good news, the explanation of what Christ did for us on that cross, to make that happen. Okay, he uses truth, all right? So the power of God is necessary to save anybody, let alone thousands of people, all right? So you'll receive power, the power of God, to regenerate hearts and to keep us going. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. God's Spirit, God's presence will come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. What's a witness? We just share what we've experienced. That's what we're called to do. That's what they were called to do. That's what we're called to do. Where do we share what we've witnessed? In other words, the work of Jesus in our hearts, what we witnessed about, you know, his death, burial, resurrection, and his work in us today. Well, how do we, you know, that's, we're witnesses of all of that. Both in Jerusalem, that would be where they are right now. It's interesting that Christianity began right outside the empty tomb, not somewhere else where it was made up somewhere, but I mean, it's right there. You want to check it out? Go over to see the tomb. It's empty. He's not there, okay? Guards ran away. Stone rolled away. So it starts right there in Jerusalem, not some other place, not out in the desert somewhere or whatever. First of all, be a witness here in Jerusalem. Then Judea, that would be the whole general area. It'd be like, you know, I don't know, Florida, whatever, a little smaller than that area, but you know. Then Samaria, that'd be across the railroad tracks. The people you don't really like that much. And then the remotest part of the earth, that would be like a lot of people you don't like a whole lot, okay? So to start with, okay? So the entire globe, in essence. Let's start right here. So that's the marching orders. We're a firm given to give them advice. And so what advice would we start off with? Okay, it's obvious. Well, you got to develop these programs. Got to start with the kids because the kids run the family. I'm just being real with you, right? You got to have the programs going. You got to be happy. People don't, man, they want to be around a downer. You got to be, you have the programs, cover the family, cover all the basic stuff, you know, all the felt needs, and be happy. Be positive. Just be positive. We can somehow make this work. Okay? Even though Jesus was, I don't know, controversial. All right? So that's maybe our advice to start with. So the question is, how can the church be witnesses to the entire globe? What should they say? How should they say it? And I think we have the same question here today. So let's just, what we're going to do is you're just going to go flying through little excerpts. And I've tried to include all of, not leave out any, I've tried to include every single time, this is really important, get this, every single time they witnessed to a person or a group, I've included it here. I don't think I've left out any one occasion because I don't want to just pick the one passages that make my point. This is every single time. Okay, everybody got it? All right. Now, I'm going to go fast because you can go back. I'm just going to introduce the passages. You can go back and read them in context for yourself, and that's always a huge thing to do, context the flow of thought. It's huge, okay? I just don't have time for it. I would have time if you would give me the rest of the day, which I wish every Sunday you would do, okay? I wish we could meet together every day, like all day long. Honestly, I would not run out of stuff because this is an incredible God and an incredible Bible. All right, so again, we're going to just kind of fly through. Here's the first resurrected sermon, first sermon after the resurrection, okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Same crowd, it's 50 days later after the Passover, after Jesus was crucified, after this mob cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Okay, this is 50 days later, same mob, same group of people are gathered now. And God chooses this to like start the outpouring of the Spirit and start the church. So it's the same group. Now, I'm just thinking, if we're giving advice to whoever's speaking there, whoever's doing the sermon, we're going to like just, okay, look. It went really south for Jesus, okay? He was a pretty good guy. It went really south for him. So just saying, got to dial it down now. Let's just start gentle. Let's gradually win some folks over, and, you know, we can get out of here with our lives, all right? So Peter, this is a little excerpt. Read the whole thing in chapter 2. Verse 23, speaking of Jesus, God's done a miracle and got their attention, and they're praising God in different languages that God gave them the ability to do. Verse 23, kind of the core of Peter's message, and he's going to kind of just give evidence in Scripture for this being the truth. But right now, here's the kind of the core of his message, verse 23 of chapter 2 of Acts. This man, that would be Jesus, was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God's plan, that y'all would do what? But you, notice the word you, that's really unpolite. That's not polite. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, that would be Pilate and the soldiers, and you put him to death. But God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death. So what? That's a little confrontational. They're sounding, I don't know, a lot like Jesus. Like a lot like Jesus. Just say it. Okay, bring conviction of sin. Ends up, they were pierced to the heart. This isn't in your handout, but it's in the passage. They were pierced to the heart. They cry out, okay, what do we do? And they said what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a promise for you, your children, for everybody that's afar off, as many as God will call it himself. So what do we got here? Repent, be baptized. That baptism ceremony would alienate them from family and society. Division would happen. But that's the message. And it was an in-your-face kind of message, but I think with full of love. You don't speak this way unless you're full of love, where you're willing to risk your life, your reputation, your everything to share with others. That's love. Love is not live and let live. That is not loving. Love is when you know the truth, you share it. Don't do it, you know, like a jerk, but you share it in a way where, you know, this is a public gathering. Now, look, I speak one way in front of a group of people, a large group of people. I'm not going to speak with this, you know, this tone and all if I'm witnessing one-on-one, obviously. But the point is, no matter how we're witnessing, we do bring conviction of sin, and people don't like that. People will think about you what they think about themselves when you're talking to them. You understand that? So you just affirm people. If you want people to like you, just affirm them in whatever they're doing, and they'll love you. Welcome to liberalism. But if you love them, you speak the truth. And do it as gently as you can. Use the golden rule. Speak in the way you would want to be spoken to if you were lost. But if you're lost, you know, knowing what you know now, you don't want to go to hell. You want a friend that's going to love you enough to risk the relationship and even his life to tell you the truth as gently as you can, but to tell you the truth. So that's chapter 2, verse 23. Let it rip. 3,000 folks get saved by the power of God. Chapter 3, a similar crowd. Now this crowd's dispersed. They've gone back to their hometown. The 3,000 that trusted Christ stayed right there, and they shared houses and food and everything together, because many of them didn't have jobs, obviously. So chapter 3, verse 14, you, speaking to a crowd again, God did a miracle. He's speaking. So this is the leadership speaking to a crowd. You, unpolite, not very polite at all, disowned the holy and righteous one, that would be Jesus. You all ask for a, I'm sure he used all, you all ask for a murderer to be granted to you. You put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God has raised up. You're in opposition to God. A fact to which we are all witnesses. He goes on to say, repent and return that your sins may be wiped away. You got a problem, it's your sin, but those sins can be wiped away, that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. By the way, everyone, verse 23, who does not heed this word will be utterly destroyed. Is that unloving to say? No, that's the truth. I think he said it with all the love that you could possibly have as a human. But notice the rhetoric, notice the tone, notice the attitude. Is this being loving? Is this being Christ-like? Could you possibly build a church on this kind of in-your-face stuff? By the way, Jesus, maybe, in Peter and John and these guys that were part of this thing, maybe the words of Jesus were echoing in their hearts right now. Matthew chapter 10, among many passages, Matthew 10, verse 16, not in your handout, just jot it down. Matthew 10, 16 following, behold, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. That's my game plan. You're going, wait a second. Lord, like, let's develop another one. Okay, this is in the middle of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is teaching them how to be witnesses. Okay, here's the game plan, boys. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Like, that's the plan? Yeah, that's the plan. Like, for the rest of this age, do you come back again? Yeah, like, for the rest of this age. Like, that's going to hurt. Yeah. I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. Be wise. Don't be stupid. Think it through. Don't just cause problems. But when you get pounded on, do the right thing all the time. Just be innocent. Keep doing the right thing. They can do anything they want to you, but you got to behave in a righteous way toward them. Well, that's not fair. It's the plan. Beware of men. Next verse, verse 70. They will deliver you boys to the courts. They will scourge you in the synagogues, but we're trying to be loving toward them. Even you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake. The plan is as a testimony to them and to all the watching people. Well, this sounds like a lot of conflict and tension. When they deliver you up, not if, when they deliver you up, don't be anxious, don't be freaking out. Say the church can't be built on such conflict. I'll guide you. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. It's going to be that way. Indeed, brother, let's just make it personal. Verse 21, brother will deliver brother to death, father his child. The children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Can you picture that? You will be hated by everybody on account of my name. John, wait, Bartholomew, guys, is there like another religion that we might want to, like, this is getting kind of, this couldn't work. You know, Peter, James, this isn't going to work. This is not going to work. This plan is not a good plan. Goes on to say, verse 34 of chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus, don't think I've come to bring peace to the earth. Now, he did come to bring peace, the announcement by the angels, but that's peace among men who trust him. Peace with God, peace with one another. But in society, don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come, don't get it wrong. Jesus is saying, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. What's he saying? That will never happen if you just live and let live, that you never have that. You'd just be, get accolades for living a good moral life, loving life. It's when you open your mouth, in context Jesus is talking about, you're going to get pummeled. Evil hates good. Start with Cain and Abel, still true today. Just bank on it. It's going to happen. That's the plan, boys. All right, so now we're back in the book of Acts, and Peter and John and company, they got to be thinking about this right now, okay? They're talking to each other. We remember what Jesus said, how it's going to go down. Not if, it's going to happen. Is the tension now building to this level? They killed Jesus. So chapter 4 of the book of Acts in verse 10, they end up in court. They're arrested. They end up in court. And Peter, this is the same Supreme Court. This is Congress and the judiciary working together. Quite frankly, the president is all three branches, if you will, in their time. Their one branch was all three. Let it be known to you, and probably the cameras are rolling here. Peter speaking, let it be known to you, to all of you, and all the people of Israel, looking at the camera, by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, want to make sure we got the right Jesus, who you crucified. That's not polite. Who God raised from the dead. You're opposite God. By this man, this healing has taken place. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the very cornerstone that was prophesied in the Old Testament. There is salvation in no one else. Now, picture, we're the management. They're looking at the Supreme Court and both branches of Congress. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by where we must be saved. You all are lost. And the only way for you to be saved is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Well, that's going to cause some conflict. We got to pull them aside. But boys, you're going to, these guys kill Jesus. You guys are dead unless you kind of curve things a little bit. And this is not going to go well with the people either. These are people who are respected. So they get together, the Sanhedrin, that's what this group is called, and they say, what are we going to do? Well, we'll just command them not to speak. And so that's what they do. They bring them back in. We command you not to speak. And their response was, disobeying our advice, just accept it, man. You were getting out of here. Okay, just go with it. Their response was what? Who knows? We cannot stop speaking what we've seen and heard. We can't stop being witnesses. We can't do it. You can kill us. You can kill our families. We're going to keep being witnesses. That's going to bring some conflict. Church couldn't possibly survive this. And so that's what they do. They're threatened further. They're let go. Chapter 5 of the book of Acts, next passage you have. They're brought before the Supreme Court, the Congress, again. Because they kept sharing. And verse 29, we gave you strict orders not to talk about this man, Jesus. And you continue to fill Jerusalem with your teaching. I wish that was true about it, said about us, about the county of Manatee. You fill the county with the teaching of Jesus. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're condemning us in the process. That's tension. Peter and the apostles answered, we're bad. We will dumb it down and we'll just talk about religion, like God loves everybody and everybody's right with God and everything's just, we'll give some God talk, but we'll just bring it down. That might be our advice. But Peter and the other apostles said, we must obey God rather than you. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you put to death by hanging him on a cross. Keeps going back to the death and resurrection. He is the one whom God exalted to the right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel. You got to change. You're not okay. You need to, repentance means turn. Turn away from your current direction, whatever it may be. Turn to Christ, and you'll have forgiveness of sin. We are witnesses. There's that theme again. We're just telling you what we've experienced, what we've heard from Jesus. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, in other words, who God gives to those who obey him. You're separated from God right now, but if you obey him, you trust Christ, you'll have God's presence as well. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill him. Imagine all of Congress being just, and they just want to kill these guys. And there's a guy named, Gamaliel, old dude. He's going, hey, wait, time out. And God uses him to talk them down. These guys were dead. And the church would have had a tremendous persecution against it. But let's rough them up a little bit. Just let's talk them down. So they flogged them. That's all 12 of them. And released them. They went away praising the Lord that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they did not obey our advice. They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What are we going to do with these guys? They hired us and they're not listening to us. Now they got a rap sheet. And the rap sheet's going to grow, by the way. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. One of the members of the church, not of the 12, but a member of the church, a really good guy named Stephen. He's arrested and he's brought to trial before these guys. And he goes through the history of Israel, how you're like your father, like our fathers or your fathers who kept resisting God. You're doing the same thing. And he goes, let me just summarize it with verse 51 of chapter 7 of Acts. You men are stiff-necked, that means stubborn, and uncircumcised of heart. It means you have hard hearts. Again, he's talking to people that are respected by society, good religious leaders who claim to believe in God, who claim to believe in the Bible. And he says, you're stiff-necked, you have hard hearts, your ears are always resisting the voice of God, you're doing just as your fathers did, you're acting like them, the rebellious leaders throughout the history of Israel. Which one of the prophets, the godly, did our fathers not persecute? Good always persecutes bad if they open their mouth. And they kill those who announce the coming of the righteous ones whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Stephen, what are you doing? These guys killed Jesus. What are you doing? Well, I'm obeying Matthew 10, Jesus' words. I'm here as a testimony to them. Well, can you do it in a nicer way? Now, I gotta share the truth. I think he was doing it with all the love and compassion and passion in his heart. And so they kill him. He's got to be, as the rocks are flying at him, he's got to be second-guessing himself a little bit. Maybe I could have worded that better. And he's dead. Now, a great persecution, chapter 8, breaks out against the church. We're there to advise them. We're going, now you see, you guys got beat up. Your leaders are beat up. They got rap sheets. Stephen's dead. You got to listen to us. Just bring it down. Just kind of talk about God in a really light way where people will like it. You need to be like. We can still turn. Some of us are still alive here. We can still turn this thing.
And so great persecution breaks out against the church. Now they are doing what they were supposed to be doing. Now they're spreading out, as Jesus asked them in chapter 1, verse 8. So they're now they're spreading out. So in chapter 8, next chapter, we've got a few passages about a guy named Philip, really good guy like Stephen. And I just included these because they're there, and you can read them in context. But the main idea I want you to get is verse 5 of chapter 8. Philip is focusing on Christ, a person. The gospel's a person, not just some plan. When we share the good news is a person. All the Boys Club boys know this. Chapter 8, verse 25. He solemnly testified, and he spoke the word of God, and he preached the gospel, the good news. What is that? What Christ has done for them. Chapter 8, verse 35, he preached Jesus to this guy from Ethiopia, a leader from Ethiopia. Chapter 8, verse 40, he preached the gospel, the good news about Christ. You can look up the scenarios and all on your own time. Chapter 9, verse, I'm looking at the clock, I don't have a lot of time. Chapter 9 and verse 19, back to this guy named Paul who was there approving of the killing of Stephen. He became a terrorist trying to destroy the church. God got his attention. Now he's trusted Christ. So chapter 9 of the book of Acts, verse 19, after his salvation, immediately Paul began proclaiming Jesus. I get that. You got to. Probably going to be a little rough on the message, but he's got to talk about Jesus. He's the Son of God. And he kept confounding and proving the Jews and proving Jesus to be the Christ. Sounds like this dialogue. There's more than dialogue going on here. Okay, but we would tell him, well, people live on emotions. You can't debate. But apparently he's debating. Bad idea. Chapter 9, verse 28. We've got Paul now going to Jerusalem after they tried to kill him in Damascus, where he was living out verse 19 and 22 of chapter 9 of Acts. Now he escaped from there after they tried to kill him. So he's in Jerusalem now in chapter 9, verse 28. And he's still, what's he doing? He didn't learn. He's still speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus. You got to dial it down. And he was talking and arguing. You're not supposed to do that with the Hellenistic Jews. It's conflict. And they were attempting to kill him. So, city number two, not listening. They want to kill him also. In chapter 10, verse 43, that chapter is about Peter. Kind of moves, the camera kind of goes back and forth a few times. Goes to Peter, and Peter's witnessing to a guy that wanted to be witnessed to. And Peter talks to him about Jesus and forgiveness of sins in Jesus if you believe in him. Chapter 11, again, all these things you can read in their context. Just take them home. And if I missed a passage, let me know. I'll bring it up next week. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Those who were scattered because of the persecution, they'd be back in Jerusalem, went about learning their lesson, and now they're in new cities, so now they're just going to keep it calm, because you can't build the church on conflict. No, they just kept preaching Jesus is Lord. Acts chapter 13, verse 7. This is Paul's first missionary journey sent out. He's an example of a missionary he and Barnabas sent out. And they end up on this island right out in the Mediterranean, not far from Palestine. And there's a governor kind of guy, Sergius Paulus, who wants to hear this message that they have to bring. God evidently worked on his heart and opened him up. And he wants to hear the message, but he's got another dude, Elymas, who was like, didn't want him to hear that at all, because Elymas wanted the power in his life, wanted to keep guiding him for his own corrupt ends. And so we've got a conflict now. And Paul, just go in and just talk nicely with Elymas. Just, I know he's kind of a bad guy, but just talk nice. Be nice. Verse 10, Elymas. By the way, verse 9, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Bible talk for he's doing it the way God wants him to do it. Okay, everybody got it? Next verse, verse 10, Elymas. Going to be able to talk to you. Greetings. You are full of all deceit and fraud. You son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness. will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? It's like, Paul, it's not how you do it. And the governor's there, and all of his muckety-mucks. And the cameras are rolling. And this is going to make CNN and all the, you know, the national stations. Chapter 13 of the book of Acts, they move up into Turkey. And we're going to look at four stops in Turkey. One is a place called Antioch. That's not Antioch, Syria. Change that, by the way. If you have Antioch, Syria, it's my bad. Told Sandy the wrong thing. It's Antioch, Turkey. It's two Antiochs, okay? Antioch, Syria is Paul's home church. This is Antioch, Turkey. So all four of these stops are in Turkey, or called Galatia. You'll see Galatia in your Bibles, possibly. Acts 13, verse 38. So here's the first stop that's recorded, the message, the first stop where the message is recorded. All right, verse 38, kind of summarizing the message. Let it be known to you, brethren, of Antioch, Turkey, that through him, that's through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. You got a problem with God, but you can be forgiven. Through him, everyone who believes in Jesus is freed from all the things you couldn't get freedom from in any other way. It's total forgiveness. Trust Jesus and you'll be totally forgiven. That's the good news. And he gives a warning. Take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken by the prophets may not come upon you. One of those quotes is, behold, you scoffers, marvel and perish. If you don't listen, you're going to perish. That's the gospel, okay? You know, people want to hear that, but that's the truth. All right? And so the next Sabbath, a bunch of people from the city, most of the city comes out. There's conflict, though, because the religious leaders don't like that. A persecution breaks out, and they are driven out of the city. Well, how can the church at Antioch possibly survive this fiasco? Apparently it did. They go to the next place, Iconium. Now they've learned their lesson. We advise them, look, we've been telling you, you got to just dial it down. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. They go to this place called Iconium, another city in Turkey. Spoke in such a manner as a lot of people believe God really used their witness. Verse 2, but Jews who disbelieved stirred up the mind of the Gentiles. Now there's conflict in the community. And embittered folks against them. Therefore, they spent, I love this, verse 3. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking out boldly in relation to the Lord. With reliance on the Lord. A lot of conflict. We're going to keep speaking boldly. Division happens. They attempt to stone them. They escape the stoning. They move on to Lystra. Leave a church that's got conflict with the community. Acts chapter 14, verse 15. Is this fun or what? There's starting to be a theme, starting to figure, I'm slow, but I'm starting to figure out a theme here, okay? Simple message, kind of a theme. I don't like the theme. I don't like this message. I'm just the messenger boy. This is the Bible. All right, so theme developing. Chapter 14, Lystra, share the gospel there. It tells folks to turn away from the vain things that they're worshiping, turn to God. Big mob scene erupts as some leaders stir things up. This time, they drag Paul out and they kill him. This is the apostle. This is Paul. They throw rocks at him until he's dead. They've been wanting to throw rocks at him for a long time. Finally, this mob grabs him. God lets it happen. They take him outside. They throw rocks at him until we don't know what happened. He looked like he was dead. He's under a big pile of rocks. God revives him in some way, shape, or form. Gets up, walks back into the city. Later on, goes off to Derby. Like, what's up with that? Didn't, you know, so it goes off the Derby, then goes back through, plants, makes sure that all the churches had some leadership, some elders. Imagine he's coming back through, and you're one of the disciples in one of those cities, and you're just tearing it up with Jesus, and Paul comes back through and goes, hey, I've heard, Chad, man, I've been hearing about you, you know, just arrived here in Lystra, where I got stoned a little while ago, and I've been hearing, have you thought about being an elder? What do you think about that? Right? Could you imagine? No, I'm going to see how things go for a while. I'm not really interested in church membership yet. Not definitely not interested in leadership. I don't want the government to have my name. All right, so it goes back and puts and makes sure all the churches have elders and a basic leadership structure set up. Brand new churches built on chaos. All right, we got the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. Paul is sent out, and he goes through Galatia, Turkey, that we know of. God calls him all the way over to Greece. That's where we pick it up in chapter 16 of verse 13. I'm aware of the clock. I have to say that every Sunday. So now we're over in Greece, a city called Philippi, and things kind of go south there. When he's talking to the ladies, he's just speaking to them nicely at that scene, but then later on a big mob thing, and Paul and Silas get picked up. They get come before the court. They get beaten. They get jailed. They're worshiping God in jail, and then God causes an earthquake. The jailer opens up all the doors. The jailer and his family come out and go, "What's going on? You guys stayed right here. What do I need to do to get saved?" And Paul said, verse 31 of chapter 16, "Believe or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved and your whole household." He spoke the word of the Lord together with all who were in the household. And leaves the church, and again, the church is there is started by people with apparently, I don't know if their stuff was expunged or not, but they were allowed to be let go. Chapter 17 and verse 2, he's in Thessalonica now. Notice this in verse 2, reasoning from the scriptures. Not supposed to do that, but he's reasoning. He's explaining, verse 3, he's giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise. That's a big issue with the Jewish people. That this Jesus is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded. All things you're not supposed to do today. But a big mob scene happens, big uproar in the city, and now we got folks having to leave the city, and the church of Thessalonica, great church, by the way, is started with an uproar in the city. Acts chapter 17, they're in Berea. Again, that gospel presented, a church being planted, agitation and stirring up of the crowds is taking place in verse 13. They need to be sent out. Acts 17 in Athens, Paul was very provoked by all the idolatry in the city, but he continued to, verse 17, reason in the synagogue and reason in the marketplace, and he's presenting Jesus and the resurrection. And then they call him into this big theater kind of a thing in verse 30, and he's going, hey, God's calling everybody to repent, and you're not okay the way you are. You need to repent and turn to God. He is going to judge the world, verse 31, through a man whom he's appointed, giving evidence that this guy is the one you want to listen to by raising him from the dead. You got all these religious leaders, all of them are still in their tombs. Jesus isn't. Some of them, verse 32, began to sneer at him. Others were kind of somewhat interested. Acts chapter 18, he's in Corinth, another city, and he's continuing to share Jesus. He's taken to court there. Acts chapter 18, verse 19, he's in Ephesus. He's there reasoning with them. Goes back to Syria, his home church in that area. Goes back on the third missionary journey. That's where we meet him in chapter 19 and verse 8. And Paul entered the synagogue in Ephesus, a city in West Turkey, continued to speak out boldly for 3 months, reasoning, persuading them about the kingdom of God. Some of them were becoming hardened as the conflict is going on. They're becoming harder and harder in heart, speaking evil of the way, that would be Christianity, before the multitude. Verse 23, a large disturbance takes place. The city is filled with confusion. Nabbed a couple of Christians and dragged them into court. Great confusion for a number of hours. And he goes off to Greece and then back to Turkey. And here's our closing passage. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. Just kind of a summary. He's talking to some guys in Ephesus where he spent probably more time than any other place. He's talking to a church leadership there. And he says this. Verse 18, you yourselves, this is the elders of Ephesus, know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, and that's where Ephesus was, how I was with you the whole time. Here's a summation of the ministry, the church planting effort. serving the Lord with humility, with tears, and with trials. Well, that's where you went bad. You can't have that on your webpage. You can't have that reputation that you're crying all the time. There's trials and chaos and controversy and conflict. Trials don't come without conflict, by the way. Which came upon you through the plots of the Jews. You've got these respected leaders that are attacking you. Well, that's how it went down. That's how it goes down everywhere. I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. I love you enough to risk my life to declare to you the truth, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying, in other words, my soul, what passion, my soul's in this, both Jews and Greeks, everybody. My message was basically repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You saw me from the first day, do this every day. Verse 28, leaders of the church, elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. I'm giving you charge, okay? They're your responsibility, your shepherds under Jesus as a main shepherd. I give you charge over the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You're to oversee the flock. Shepherd the church of God, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. If it costs you your life, it costs you your life. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. These would be false teachers who are respected by the community, claim to believe in God, claim to believe in the Bible. But they're spiritually, they're deadly. They're savage wolves. They won't spare the flock. They're eternally lethal with a false gospel. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things. Even from the church, some people will go south, and they'll become teachers. They'll teach things that are crooked, corrupt, perverse. And the danger is they'll draw away students, Christian students, after them. Therefore, men, be on the alert, remembering my example that night and day for 3 years, I did not cease to warn every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Walk with God, walk in his grace, walk in his word. His word, this God and his word will build you up and make sure that you have that inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart. Let's reverse the scenario. That's the last passage, but let's reverse the scenario. Let's just say we have a time machine and we bring the people we read about here as our PR advisors. What would they advise us? I mean, really, that's the homework. What would they advise us? Well, they wouldn't understand. I mean, people are so different today. Really? Really? This is not a message about calling us to be a bunch of jerks and to affront people. That's not the point. It's a message calling us to love in a risky way. To love where we're willing to risk it all. And to not be overly troubled if there's some conflict that comes of it. Don't freak out. So back to the opening illustration. You're one. You've been praying for. You try to share a little bit with even an invite to church. It goes south. You're second guessing yourself. Think about that again, being enlightened by reading through these passages in context. Everybody good with the assignment? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the marvelous privilege to gather together today.
Thank you for opportunities, probably for a number of us, that are going to come up this week. Help us to slow down enough to seize the opportunities. Help us to not be too afraid and too anxious, but to look at opportunities this week through the advice of the early church, their example, and what they would share with us today. Lord Jesus, we want to be liked by everybody. I mean, we just do, you know, but we get it. That might, if we're confronting evil and false gospels, that, you know, that might not end up being the case. And we accept that. You're the one that many, many times told religious leaders that were respected by society, claimed to believe in God and the Bible, that they're going to hell and they're dragging other people there. That's a warning to the multitude. And so, give us what this looks like in real biblical balance. We only went through one book, the book of Acts. Guide us into biblical balance in this area. Number one, we want to have a solid relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the big thing. That, again, our lives would be lives of worship. You saved us. We're on our way to heaven, totally because of the cross. And you brought us together as a community, a global community, but a community right here locally with other true believers that are truly trusting Christ. Yeah, differences, but, you know, styles and whatever. But that are truly united in Christ as Savior and Lord. And then this whole thing with society. We want to be gentle. We want to be seen as kind. We want to practice the golden rule for sure, but we get it that there's going to be some animosity. Give us peace in the midst of that. Help us to see the ability even to maybe even further increase our witness in that. Tough stuff. Wish your plan was different, just being honest, but that seems to be your plan. And so if I've missed it, reveal that to us. What we got right, though, help us to run with it and glorify you every step of the way. Thank you for salvation in Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Wish there was time for conversations, killing me. But if you want to talk about it, come on down. And glad to talk about that. Make sure you're trusting Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Think about what he did for you on the cross, paying the penalty for every bad thing you've ever thought, said, or done. Trust him. Let's make that solid. Come on down for that. Anything else on your heart? You want to slap me after the message? Come on down. Have at it, okay? God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.